company room. Our text this morning is Proverbs 14, at least one of them. The texts are printed in your bulletin. We continue our series on the seven deadly sins, and today we come to envy, and we consider how the greater desire of the gospel enables us to say no to the resentment which can come from unfulfilled desires. As we begin, if you will join me in prayer for the reading of God's word. Blessed triune Lord, in your great and kind providence, all holy scriptures were written and preserved for our instruction. We ask that you would give us a grace to hear them proclaimed this day, that you would strengthen our souls with the fullness of their divine teaching. Keep us from pride and irreverence, and may it please you to guide us in the deep things of your heavenly wisdom, and from your great mercy that you would lead us by your word to everlasting life through Jesus Christ, our Savior and Lord, in whose name we pray. Amen. Proverbs 14, verse 30. A tranquil heart gives life to the flesh, but envy makes the bones rot. Proverbs 23. Let not your heart envy sinners, but continue in the fear of the Lord all the day. Ecclesiastes 4. Then I saw that all toil and all skill and work comes from a man's envy of his neighbor. This also is vanity and a striving after the wind. We'll look at Psalm 73 in a little bit. At this time, if you please be seated. He was green with envy. It's a curious expression. What exactly does envy and green have to do with one another? The answer might surprise you because it really is not about the color of our money. As far as I can tell, it goes much further back than that to the ancient Greeks and how they understood physiology. They thought that a person who was overly envious had an excess of bile. Bile is a bitter green fluid that's stored in your gallbladder that helps in your digestion. So too much of this green bile was thought to make you envious. They also thought that it was incurable. Well, we understand things better medically speaking. But when we think of eradicating envy, it also seems a bit incurable to us as well. In our image-based culture, all we have to do is just to open up our eyes, and the fight with envy begins. This week, driving in my very cool minivan, happened to drive by a parking lot. And parked there in the parking lot was a cherry red Ferrari. And if you're from here, of course, those are rather rare. And at that moment, I thought, thank you, Lord, for giving me such an opportunity for having an illustration on envy. We understand that. We just open our eyes. And like the other six sins on our list that we're looking at, envy is universal. Every age, every gender, every culture, it affects all of us. And like all sins, the Lord Jesus also hung on a cross to destroy it too. And even while the penalty then of that sin is gone, we recognize that its presence and power still resides. A simple drive down the road alerts us to envy's dark presence within us. But the good news is that the Lord himself has given to us a new heart and new desires in his Son. Therefore, we must shake free from the binding power of envy and resentment. And as we begin then, a couple definitions I think will be helpful for us. When we think of envy and its near twin jealousy, what exactly are the differences between them? Well, strictly speaking, envy is a desire for something that you do not have that causes you to resent or maybe be bitter towards someone else who has it. And jealousy is a desire to keep what you have at all costs. So you despise anyone who may threaten your possession of it. So envy, you want what you don't have. And jealousy, You try to protect and guard what you do. Most of the time we use those interchangeably. In terms of relationships, what would that look like? If you see someone else's husband or wife, and you would like a husband or wife like they have, and it causes you bitterness or resentment either towards them or towards your spouse, that's envy. If you have a husband or wife and you're constantly hovering over them and keeping an eye out to make sure no one's looking at them funny, protecting that to an excess, that's jealousy. And the two are similar. Again, we use often in English the phrases back and forth. But both come from a wicked heart. Both need repented of. And both need Jesus in order to be set free from their grasp. The great Christian thinker and writer Thomas Aquinas had a very good overview of envy. He said, charity, which is another word for love, charity rejoices in our neighbor's good, while envy grieves over it. Love rejoices in your neighbor's good. Envy grieves because of it. So the question then comes to us, does somebody else or something, is it causing you to grieve? If so, this comes from misplaced desires of envy. Desires that well up within us. And then we have to decide, what are we going to do with them? What do we do with those desires of jealousy, seek to protect and guard our possessions? And those desires of envy seek for us to be grasping, constantly trying for more and more, and to gain more fulfillment, more satisfaction by the things that we think we need. Envy attempts to satisfy our desires, and jealousy attempts to limit our losses for our desires. And all of these desires then are misplaced ultimately. They say to God, Lord, you have not provided for my desires the way that I think that you should. I do not have what I think I need. So Lord, you have failed me, and I'm going to take up my own cause. And then we do so through bitterness, resentment, envy. We take up our own cause. And what do these misplaced desires then do to us? What do they produce? Proverbs 14:30 gives us such a beautiful picture. A tranquil heart, a peaceful heart, gives life to the flesh, life to the body. But envy makes the bones rot. Envy is that inner cancer that just starts to work from the inside out and starts to destroy us. It robs us of the peace that God has provided. It robs us of joy. It produces rottenness, a lack of well-being. A child can be so envious of another's toy that they become physically agitated. You've seen this. They're just bothered so much that they're just stirred up within. And they go over and they grab the toy and they break it. And a teacher could run to them and say, hey, Why did you break it? Because it wasn't mine. They're grieved over their neighbor's good. And we see it from the tiniest, certainly to adults. No well-being, no peace. Our inner health, that inner disposition, are stricken because of envy. Well, these misplaced desires also affect our work too. Ecclesiastes 4, verse 4. Then I saw too that all toil and all skill and work come from a man's envy of his neighbor. This also is vanity and a striving after the wind. It's sort of in English the proverbial trying to keep up with the Joneses. A few weeks ago, dealing with greed, I read Proverbs 23:4. It says, do not toil to acquire wealth. Be discerning enough to desist. Know when enough is enough. Know when to quit. But the problem with envy is that it keeps that drive going. It won't allow you to quit. I've got to keep going. I've got to keep going. I've got to have more. And Ecclesiastes says that we toil because we envy our neighbors. We covet what they have. You see, you can be looking out across your fence and you can see the boat and the diesel pickup pulling it, your neighbor, and the resentment starts to pump into your blood, starts to rise up, and you think, you know, if I work another shift, and if I extend my overtime, I can top that. But ultimately, who gets topped? Your family. You don't know when to stop because envy of your neighbor. And so these desires, they well up within us. And just in case we were having difficulty with those desires, then Cabela's, Land's End, the Pottery Barn, Sears, Car and Driver, they come to the rescue with magazines and catalogs filled full of stuff that we now think we want and we think we need. And the desires start flowing afresh. Or you simply drive down the road and someone drives a newer, nicer car, pickup. Jealousy, envy, it just wells up within us. Our desires are misplaced. And the question then comes is, what are we to do? What now? Well, we need to see that the dangerous desires of the gospel trump those misplaced desires. Proverbs 23:17 reminds us, this is not let your heart envy sinners, but continue in the fear of the Lord all the day. See, the problem with misplaced desires is not desiring, it's that the desires are misplaced. We must redirect our desires towards the Lord. We must focus then again on Him to let His Word speak to us, to walk rightly according to His statutes. Envy will blind your eyes. It causes you to see what is not there and to miss what is real. But faith and trust in the Lord, it recenters us. It refocuses us on what is true. If you go over to a friend's house to watch a movie and they now have the latest Panasonic plasma TV, the 150-inch life screen, that's 11 feet by 6 feet of viewing. And the thought starts coming up. It's not fair. Why can't our family afford stuff like this? Why should they get all the good things and we get stuck with junk? And these thoughts, they rise up. We must redirect them towards the Lord. Even if it's that inner prayer, Lord, help me rejoice in their good and not to grieve over it. Father, forgive me for my envy. But it's harder than that, isn't it? For what we are to treasure is not always immediately apparent to us. You see, if you're a 16-year-old going to play basketball, going to the courts, and everyone there is wearing the new Nike Zoom LeBron 5s, and you come up with your marked-down Payless sneakers, it's hard. Your eyes look down automatically, and you see what they're wearing. And they look down, and they see what you're wearing. And the moment a smirk comes across any of their faces, wham, just hits you right in the gut. It punches you hard. Now, if you happen to be walking up to the court and LeBron James is with you, for you who don't know, he's a new NBA basketball star, and he happens to be walking with you and talking with you, no one is going to be looking at your shoes. Guaranteed. Wow, look who he's with. But LeBron isn't going to be walking with you. You're going out there by yourself. And how do you tell a 16-year-old, the sovereign Lord, the creator of all things visible and invisible, is walking with you? How do you tell him? Yeah, Dad, I know. I know that. But they can't see him. And they see my shoes. What then? Where does that take us? Well, let's look a minute at Psalm 73. I've shortened it up a bit just for time's sake. But one of the beauties of Scripture is that it deals with real life. It takes how we really feel and it offers it up to God. The psalmist starts with declaring what is true. Verse 1, he says, "Truly God is good to Israel and those who are pure in heart." True statement. And then he confesses something. He says, "I know all this is true, but," verse 2, "but as for me, my feet had almost stumbled. My steps had nearly slipped. Why? For I was envious of the arrogant when I saw the prosperity of the wicked." Now understand, this is what he thinks he sees. This is what it looks like to him. Remember, I've said that envy will blind you to reality. The envy glasses that when you put on, it causes you to miss things the way they are really towards you, and it causes you not to see what is true of the wicked as well. The envy glasses distort the image. And in this distortion, in verse 4, "For they have no pangs until death, their bodies are fat and sleek." This is written at a time when famine was an issue. So your body is well, it's healthy looking. "They're not in trouble as others are, they're not stricken like the rest of mankind." And he goes on in verse 12, "Behold, these are the wicked, always at ease, they increase in riches." He's saying, "Lord, from where I sit, their life looks a lot better than mine, and that's just not right. It just chased my backside, God, to see them constantly prospering, and I struggle." He gets upset. In verse 13, "All in vain have I kept my heart clean and washed my hands in innocence. Did me no good." Verse 16, "But when I thought how to understand this, it seemed to me a wearisome task." Do you see what he's done here? He's saying, "Lord, you owe me." And do you hear the elder brother in his voice from the prodigal? "All my life I've served you and worked for you, and you didn't offer me a fatted calf." That's what he's doing. His desires are on himself. They're not on God. You see, envy springs from a self-righteous heart. Hear that. Envy springs from a self-righteous heart. Grace leads you to rejoice. But when you say in your heart, "God, you owe me. Look, I've kept my hands clean. I've stayed away from all the things you've asked me to." You have envy for anything less than what you think you fully deserve, and it will eat your soul. It will fill your bones with rottenness to the core. But fortunately, the psalmist doesn't stay there. He said, "I felt this way." Verse 17, until I went into the sanctuary of God. He came with God's people, with worship to God, with all those around him. "I went to the sanctuary of God, then I discerned their end. Truly you set them in slippery places, you make them fall in ruin." You see, truth dispels that distorted sight. Truth dispels that distorted vision of envy. It isn't all as it seems. And when you gather into the house of God and truth is spoken forth, you begin to see again clearly. In verse 24, "You guide me with your counsel, and afterwards you will receive me to glory. Whom have I in heaven but you? There is nothing on earth that I desire besides you." You see, the desires get refocused. "There's nothing on earth I desire besides you." Don't let that slip by. When the Lord captures our affections, our desires, it changes us. You must see things differently. You're no longer in bondage to the lust and the envy of your heart. You're set free. He continues in verse 26, "My flesh and my heart may fail." Who knows what God will bring him in his life? "But God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. For behold, those who are far from you shall perish. You put an end to everyone who is unfaithful to you. But for me, it is good to be near God. But for me, it is good to be near God. I have made the Lord my God, my refuge, that I may tell of all your works. You see, this is the desires of the gospel of Christ Jesus rising up in his people. And it's dangerous. Dangerous? What do you mean? The Lord of glory has come to us. He who created all things by the word of his power, he came to us. As I've said multiple times, I love these verses, 2 Corinthians 8. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, for your sake he became poor, so that by his poverty you might become rich. And Philippians 2, very familiar to us. Though Jesus was in the form of God, he did not count equality with God something to be grasped, but emptied himself, made himself nothing, taking on the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. He humbled himself by becoming obedient even to the point of death, even death on a cross. And you might ask, well, what's dangerous about that? Because if there was nothing that Jesus would not do for you, if there was no price too high that he was not willing to pay, then there is nothing he can't ask of us either. There is nothing in his grace that he cannot ask of us. And that's dangerous. He might ask something of you far greater than you want to give. And the fact is that he will. When your heart is filled with his desires, you go where he sends you. You trust his provision, knowing that he will give you what he thinks you need at the moment in order for you to be more radiant and glorious because his spirit dwells in you. He is saying to us, my son, my daughter, go play basketball with beat up shoes and do it with great joy and excitement. For I am near you. I am your refuge. I am your strength. Do not be ashamed of me. Do not be ashamed of my provision for you, because this experience I know is good for your soul. I know you need this because I made you. And you're going to have to trust me that it's good for you, even though you do not see it. And to each of us, the Lord gives a unique set of circumstances. He gives us our health or our lack of. He gives us our wealth or a lack of. He gives us families or a lack of. He gives us particular jobs or a lack of. And he says, friend, have I treated you so poorly that you must envy what I have given to others? For when you do so, you are telling me that I am not good to you. And then the Father looks at us at that point, and he says, child, see that cross? That's where I hung my son. You see the ground? His water, his blood was soaked up in the dirt. Now, please don't complain to me about shoes and houses and cars. Don't let your envy, the desire for these things, cause you to miss and to diminish your desire for the Son of God. It will. Envy causes you to diminish Christ's glory. And he calls us to worship the risen Lord. He says, let Christ fill your heart with new affections and new desires greater than the paltry things which so easily snare us here. Allow that to captivate us, and suddenly we have fresh eyes, fresh heart, fresh desires because of his goodness to us. Worship the risen Lord in the fullness and splendor and the radiance of his majesty. If you'll pray with me this morning. Father, we come to you acknowledging your greatness, and even with the psalmist, Lord, we proclaim what is true, and yet we confess, Lord God, that so often we struggle. We struggle with what we see, we struggle with what we desire. Father, we repent to you. We confess it as sin, we confess envy and jealousy to you as sin that is not worthy of the sons and daughters of God. And we ask that you would forgive us, that you would cleanse us, that you would fill our hearts afresh with new desires and new affections toward your Son, Jesus. Father, we long to see his name elevated and lifted high. And we would ask that you would use us, Father, to that end, that you would enable us by your Spirit to live in such a way that our lives are free from anything but him. Father, help us to delight in the dangerous desires of the gospel, that we would be set free, and that in doing so, we would be free to rejoice and free to give you thanks. We praise you for your grace. We praise you for your kindness and your mercy, which gives to us what we need when we need it. We bless you, Father. And these things we pray. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.